There are many people who are against us, and that's kind of the theme of today's message from Matthew chapter 5. If you would turn there with me to Matthew chapter 5. You have in your bulletin a little half sheet if you'd like to fill that out as we go through the message today. He did mention that we went over the dress guidelines from a dress code that we had had, and that was a message that we looked at last Sunday night. So if you would listen to that online and take one of those handouts that are at the entrances, look over that. I think it's foundational for what we're seeking to do as a church and focusing on the majors and minoring on the minors, although those do have, the Bible does say things about how we dress, and we tried to look at that last Sunday night. Then Sunday school today, if you were not here, we dealt with a very important topic. We're going through right now sinful anger, and today was how to deal with sinful anger, but really, it's kind of a primer on how to deal with any kind of sin in our lives. And I asked the question as we began, how do you think that most professing Christians deal with sin in their lives? And the answers were, we ignore it, we just think it'll go away, and that's true. And so I think that's a foundational study for us, that if you weren't here for Sunday school, if you could listen to that online, I think it would be very helpful as we seek to deal with our sin in a biblical way and in a gospel-centered, Christ-centered way. All right, Matthew chapter 5. Today we come to the last of our Beatitudes. It goes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through verse 12. And I am going to deal with verse 10 today, and Denny's going to deal with verses 11 and 12 next week. This is a message about a subject that everyone loves, persecution. No one likes to hear a message about that, but you'll get to hear one today and next week. We want to hear a message about, like, the conquerors from Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 33, and it says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Who was that? Daniel. You think Samson did that in his life. He killed a lion with his bare hands. Quenched the power of fire. Who was that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Escaped the edge of the sword. Were made strong out of weakness. Became mighty in war. Put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Can you think of any time that happened? Lazarus was someone's son, and he was raised back to life by resurrection. You think of the widow of Nain, who, when Jesus was going into the city, they were coming out with a funeral procession, and Jesus touched the coffin, or the bier, it says, and the boy, who was about 12 years old, I believe, he was raised to life. A couple times in the Old Testament, one time at least with Elisha or Elijah, we read of the same thing. Well, we love to read up to there. But then the author of Hebrews continues, and he continues to writing to people who are going through, who are facing the pressure, turn your back on Christ because things are getting very difficult. He continues by saying, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. And then there's one that just always grabs me. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats. That's probably, they would put them in sheepskins or goatskins when they would loose the lions on them in the Colosseum. Destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves. And I thought of that when Denny prayed this morning, and he thanked the Lord that we're not having to meet this morning in a den or in a cave. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They had received, many of them, specific promises that they never were able to see in this lifetime. And so they were commended for their faith. They lived by faith and not by sight. And all of them had received the promise of a future Redeemer, and none of those in the Old Testament saw that Redeemer come in their lifetime. And so they lived and died by faith. So many of the Old Testament saints were persecuted, and so many of Christ's saints have been persecuted, and so many today, in fact, some people say more than ever in history before in our world, more saints are being persecuted than ever before. And they are suffering because they have been united by faith to Jesus Christ. What is going on? Well, look with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Father, as we come to your word today, it is your holy and inspired word. And I pray that we do not come as judges today to judge your word. We cannot judge it, Father. It is eternal. It is truth. It is unchanging. But oftentimes we do sit in judgment on your word, and we make judgments and pick and choose what we like and don't like and what we will obey and what we won't obey. Father, keep us from that sin today. Give us humble hearts to receive your word as it is in truth, not the word of man, but the word of God. And change us by it today, we pray, in the precious name of your Savior, the one in whom union with him brings this persecution. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we get right into our number one then this morning. What does blessed mean? What do we always think blessed does mean? Happy. What does blessed really mean? To be in a state of God's gracious favor. All right? To be in a state of God's gracious favor. Now, if you want to take the word blessed and use it as happy, there is no problem as long as you are looking to the future. A lot of these things right here on this earth right now that are found in the Sermon on the Mount don't bring a happiness right now, but they will bring eternal happiness in the future. This is not new to us now. We have heard this thought throughout our whole study on the Beatitudes. In a state of God's gracious favor then, as we read this verse, verse 10, in a state of God's gracious favor are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why are these people persecuted? Because they are objects of God's gracious favor. If they did not belong to Jesus' kingdom, they would not be objects of persecution. Your next space. These people do not try. These people do not try to be persecuted so that they will become objects of God's favor, but they are persecuted because they are objects of God's favor. Think of people who try to be persecuted, and you think of the religion of Islam, people who want to be martyrs, all because they're promised some kind of perverse enjoyment in heaven that is not anything of what the Bible promises. When we think of persecution, it's not something that we await with great expectation. So we have seen in verses 3 to 9 up until now that all of these characteristics are present in each and every true Christian. If they are not present, a person has no biblical foundation on which to believe that he is savingly united to Jesus Christ. If these Beatitudes are not true of you, then you have no biblical foundation on which to trust and hope. I am a child of God. I belong to the King Jesus' kingdom. Now, your next space in verses 3 through 9, if you are in Christ's kingdom, this is what you are. Or we could say this is who you are. This is who you are. If you are in Christ's kingdom, you are poor in spirit. If you are in Christ's kingdom, you are mourning over your sin. If you are in Christ's kingdom, you are meek. You are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You are pure in heart. You are merciful. You are a peacemaker. And then, we'll keep on writing in verses 10 through 12. Since these characteristics are present in your life by the Holy Spirit, then this is what will happen to you. This is what will happen to you. Why? Why will persecution happen to you if this is who you are? And the answer is because you are blessed. How are you blessed? You are an object of God's gracious favor. Jesus does not say here, blessed are you if you are persecuted. But persecution will come for true believers. Now, number two, what does it mean to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? What does it mean to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? Verse 10 again, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What does that mean, righteousness' sake? Well, first of all, letter A, what is persecution? What is persecution? Now, the word simply can mean, in some cases, to pursue someone without any desire to harm them. Does anyone here know what a velodrome is? What's a velodrome? Anybody know? John? All right, it's a special bicycle racetrack. If you ever watch the Olympics, they say, now we'll take you out to the velodrome. And it's where an Olympic event takes place. It's a bicycle racing venue in which there are two ends that are extremely high banked. All right, they go way up like that, and then they come down, and there's two straightaways. There's one here and one there, and they're joined by 180-degree bank turns on the end. I mean, really high bank turns, like a bowl. And they call the different races persecutions. Simply because what happens is on one of the straightaways halfway down, that's where one man or one team will start. And on the other straightaway halfway around the track, that's where the other man or the other team will start the race. And both teams are pursuing the other team. When the race is over, you want, obviously, you want to have the best time. So if you have the best time, you will be closer to the other team than they will be to you behind you. And that's why it's called a persecution. But that's not the persecution that Jesus was speaking of here in Matthew chapter 5. What does this mean here? What is persecution in Matthew 5? It means to pursue. Your next space, to pursue in a hostile manner. To cause to flee or run. To harass, trouble, or bother. Now, if you had a grandmother or a mother, you may have heard your mother or grandmother say at time, sometime, stop persecuting your sister. They don't say stop persecuting your brother, do they? No, they just say stop persecuting your sister. To harass, trouble, or bother, that's what we could use there. You were bothering her constantly. Now, there's another commentator we've quoted often from Lloyd Jones here, but another commentator is named Leon Morris. And he says this, in the New Testament, persecution is normally used in the sense of inflicting suffering. Inflicting suffering on people who hold beliefs that the establishment frowns on. Inflicting suffering on people who hold beliefs that the establishment frowns on, and it is this kind of persecution of which Jesus speaks here. Now, what Jesus said and did was always right. It was perfectly righteous. It went against what the religious establishment of his day actually thought and taught. Namely, that they themselves, the Jewish religious leaders, were the pinnacle of righteousness. And here came this man Jesus, who was always pointing out to them in very direct ways that their righteousness was never enough. And it could never be enough. In fact, according to Jesus, those men and leaders weren't righteous at all. But they were plain old, what's the word? Hypocrites. They were plain old hypocrites. And Jesus came in with truth. And the religious establishment didn't like and didn't want the truth that Jesus gave them. And they didn't want Jesus himself. And so they persecuted him. They were hostile toward him. And they eventually killed him. And all of those who are united to Christ and who are objects of God's gracious favor, those who have been declared righteous through the righteousness of Christ alone, are people who will also be persecuted for righteousness' sake. There is persecution of all different kinds throughout our world today. Now, some Christians just are bothered, harassed by others because of their faith. And we could think of something in our world today, our society today, somebody might spray some anti-Christian graffiti on your church. All right, that's something that we might suffer as harassment in a mild sense. But Christians are being harassed today. In some places, they have to register their church with the government, and the government wants to know everything that goes on in that church building and everything you talk about and everything you teach. It has to be approved by the government. In some places in our world today, some Christians are meeting secretly. They are ready to run or to flee if any authorities were to approach, if they were to be discovered by the government authorities. In some places in our world, believers have met to worship together, and this has happened in our not very distant past in history. But government leaders have come and actually chained the doors where believers have been meeting from the outside, trapping them inside. And I know in one case where a church was lit on fire and burnt to the ground with the believers inside. And I know of another place that I heard in Eastern Europe where the church was bulldozed with the members inside it. Those are examples of persecution. But there are other examples that are not as extreme. If you are the only one in your family, or one of just a few in your family who God has saved, you are an object of God's gracious favor, and as of the present, the rest of your family is still outside of Christ, you may face ridicule. You might face pressure to do what they want you to do in their false religion, or pressure to stop attending your church so that you could spend more time with their family, with your family. The family wants you actually, in that case, to be an idolater, to put them ahead of the God who we are called to worship. You may just face comments that are not subtle about you being a fanatic, or someone who is crazy because you won't do and you don't go to the places that you always went to with them before. Maybe you've lost friends. Maybe there are some of you here and you know what it means that when you go home from church, you're going to face ridicule and constant denigrating of yourself as a Christian because, oh, you don't do anything fun with me anymore, and that's become all important to you. And you just live like that constantly. Maybe you've lost some friends. Well, notice that there is a reason for this persecution in verse 10. What's the reason in verse 10? Blessed are you, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So we've seen, what is persecution? Letter B, what is righteousness' sake? What does it mean for righteousness' sake? We have two descriptions here. First of all, on the back, God's doctrine. All right, righteousness' sake can refer to God's doctrine that tells man how to be right with God. And how is that? It's through a righteousness that comes from God. All right? It's through a righteousness that comes from God. Man believes he doesn't need somebody else's what? Righteousness. All right? So think about that. Being persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is God's doctrine. This righteousness is God's doctrine that tells man how to be right with God through a righteousness that comes from God. Man believes he doesn't need somebody else's righteousness. Christ's, in order to be able to stand before God and to be accepted by him. Man thinks he has enough righteousness on his own, but he doesn't. Man thinks, I am good enough, I am righteous enough, I don't need someone else to stand in for me, I've got this. He does not want to hear that all of his own righteousness, as we read in the book of Isaiah, all of his own righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And if you are a believer, so that's what our world doesn't want to hear. There's a righteousness, in order to be accepted by God, there's a righteousness that's not your own. It comes from God, and it comes through the person of Jesus Christ. And then, if you are a believer, the second area here, righteousness' sake is purity of life. Purity of life. Correct thinking and acting. Correct thinking and acting that comes as a result of a changed heart from the Holy Spirit. Now, we often talk about, I'll give you the definition of what I'm talking about. You tell me what I'm describing. Thinking correctly about God and causing others to think correctly about him by our words and actions. What is that? What is that? What are we doing when we think correctly about God and we cause other people to think correctly about him as well by our words and our actions? That is called, all right, glorifying God. All right? Chris? All right, that's putting on Christ. That's glorifying God to the world around us. We're called, and whatever you do, whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Think correctly about him through the truth, and then cause other people to think correctly about him through your words and your actions. So that's your purity of life here. Paul wrote to Timothy, the young, fearful pastor, and he sought to strengthen his mind by telling him to expect persecution. And you have a verse there, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. I will read it to you. Indeed, all who desire... All right, that's your first space. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Now let's just stop right there. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Who are those people? Christians. All right? Can you be a believer and constantly desire to live an ungodly life? No. Can you be a believer and have times where you desire something more than you desire Christ? Yes, that happens to every one of us. We're tempted. But if you're in Christ, that is not the direction of your life. That is not purity of heart. So this is every true believer without fail. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's what Paul said. That's your last space there. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. What do you think of that verse? That's a promise. And that's a promise for who? All who desire to live a godly life. Who desires to live a godly life? Every true believer. So if you don't desire to live a godly life, don't call yourself, don't even think for a moment, I could possibly be a Christian. Because all who desire to live a godly life, that's all true Christians, will suffer persecution, will be persecuted. Now, the same Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian believers in the first century, and he told them that, in fact, God grants gifts to his children. And one of those gifts is found in Philippians chapter 1. You can write down verse 29, Philippians 1:29. Paul says, "For it has been granted." It has been granted to you. If somebody grants you something, what are they doing? If you get a Pell Grant for college, what is that? Is that a loan? No, that's a gift, all right? So it has been granted. It has been gifted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, all right? Believing in Christ is a gift from God. That's why we say that faith, even the faith to trust Christ, is a gift that comes from God. If God does not grant that gift, there is no one who will ever turn to Christ and believe him. All right? So we all like that first half of the verse. We are granted to believe on him. Oh, yes, I like this stuff. But if you keep reading, Paul says, but also it's been granted to you to suffer for his sake. So we want to take the believing as a gift. We're very much reticent to take the second half of the verse and say, boy, I don't think I want to suffer for his sake. But if you are going to be a follower of Christ, he grants faith and he grants suffering. Suffering, your next space, suffering for Christ's sake is a great privilege. Suffering for Christ's sake is a great privilege granted by Jesus himself. Do we believe that? Do I believe that? I think we know it's true because that's what the scriptures say. Do we believe it? Do we believe? I'll leave some of that for Denny next week in the next two verses. But if you will be faithful, if I will be faithful to God and to his message, you will upset the apple cart in this world. It is unavoidable. And that will always bring you opposition. The peacemaker from last week's message is not always welcome. In fact, the peacemaker is very often unwelcome. And that's why Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Our call to worship, if you look at that verse on the top of your bulletin, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who he has redeemed from" what? Trouble. Well, what we've just looked at from Philippians and 1 Timothy and Matthew chapter 5, we have been redeemed from trouble to, what's the word? Trouble. Think of that. He has redeemed us from trouble. But here Jesus says, if you are my children, if you will live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. What's persecution? Trouble. All right? We've been redeemed from trouble to trouble. But remember this. The trouble that we are redeemed from is so much greater than the trouble that we are redeemed from. The trouble that we are redeemed from. What is that? The wrath of God, eternal hell. The trouble that we are redeemed from is so much greater than the trouble that we are redeemed to. What are we redeemed? What's the trouble we're redeemed to? Suffering and persecution for righteousness' sake. Now, I listened to an online message on Friday afternoon this week. I was driving somewhere and the man who was preaching made this statement, and you can write this down on your sheet there. A phrase I heard this week: where there is no gospel, there is no persecution. Where there is no gospel, there is no persecution. And I just listened to that, and I said out loud, "Wow, That's super interesting. I have to remember that. Well, what do you think of that statement? Where there is no gospel, there is no persecution. And the more I thought about it, the more I began to think that that statement lacks something. Do nations without the gospel have any persecution? Absolutely. You think of genocides, wiping out certain ethnicities in certain areas of our world. That happens in civil wars in Africa today. But oftentimes it has nothing to do with the gospel or for righteousness' sake. It's simply people with selfish ambitions and pride, and they're wiping out a whole other race or ethnicity. That happened in World War II. Hitler's desire to wipe out the Jewish people in the Holocaust, as horrific as all of that was, that had nothing to do with the gospel. Persecution happens in Muslim countries where if you are of a different religion, and it doesn't matter what religion you are, if you're not Muslim, you may be killed as an unbeliever or as an infidel to Islam. I remember as a little boy of 5 or 6, sitting right over here, probably about where Dan and Joanne Kidd are. And we had a film one night from Bob Jones University entitled Flame in the Wind. How many of you have ever seen Flame in the Wind? All right, a good number of you. It dealt with the Spanish Inquisition developed by the Roman Church to pursue and stamp out what they considered to be heresy, false teaching. So the Inquisition tortured and persecuted people who believed what we claim to believe today. What were they killed for? For believing that Scripture alone is our one and only authority, and that man-made traditions cannot go above God's word. For believing that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And I remember in that movie that there was a monastery of monks who were reading the scriptures and believing these doctrines that I just mentioned. And they weren't believing what the church officially taught. And there was one monk who didn't agree with all the rest of the monks. He said, "No, I believe what the Roman church is teaching me, and you guys are wrong." But when the Inquisition soldiers rode into that monastery, that monk who disagreed with the so-called heretics, he was unable to get into the hiding place, and when the horsemen saw him, they ran him through with a sword. He was not a believer in the gospel of Christ, but he was persecuted anyway. Now, the statement then, where there is no gospel, there is no persecution, is not necessarily right. But I think we can tweak that statement just a little in order to make it a little more biblically correct. And so, the next space on your sheet. Where there is no gospel, there is no persecution for righteousness' sake. Or, you could just jump ahead to verse 11, what Danny's going to deal with next week, and it says there, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, for Jesus' sake." So righteousness is equated with Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. And so it's always this persecution has to be on account of Christ. Now, if you've been here close to 3 years, you probably remember just my second or third Sunday with you and how even only in our prayer of confession, we had a lady present who was very upset. And she stood up, and we had a little discussion here for about 4 or 5 minutes during that service. And I remember afterward Dan saying something to me. I'm not sure if it was right after that service or a couple of weeks later. He said something, "When you think about it, people get so upset. And what are they getting upset at? They're getting upset at words. They're getting upset at words that are said. We aren't hurting them. We're not threatening to kill them. We aren't causing them physical pain, and yet they get so angry and hateful." If you are not suffering any kind of persecution whatsoever, you ought to question whether your allegiance is truly to Christ and his righteousness or not. It's interesting that this beatitude comes right after the beatitude of, what's the previous beatitude? It's about the peacemakers. Those who stand for truth and seek to bring peace between people and God. Through the message of the cross of Christ, they will face persecution. Those who never step into any messes, so to speak, never seeking to bring people between God and peace between God and man, through the truth, never really speaking the gospel, they are people who are not peacemakers. And peacemakers are people who are objects of God's gracious favor. He has made them into peacemakers. They want peace at the expense of truth. But they are much like the Old Testament prophets who would go around crying, peace, peace. You all have peace with God. Don't worry about anything. And God said, you prophets say, peace, peace, and there is no peace. You have no basis to cry out and proclaim peace, that people have peace with me. Your next space, we only have the right to pronounce peace between God and people when the conditions of peace are met. We only have the right to pronounce peace between God and people when the conditions of peace are met. What are the conditions of peace between God and man? It's believing what God says about sinful man in his rebellion against God, that he is worthy of death. Believing that Christ came to bring peace through the blood of his cross. So if you will drop your weapons, your rebellion, if you will repent of your sin that crucified the Son of God and trust Christ, there will be peace. But only and only on those terms. Now, is it not true that we often seek to avoid that part of the gospel because we know that that will upset the apple cart. That will not bring peace. Your next space, proclaiming peace only on God's terms. Proclaiming peace only on God's terms will bring persecution. So let's keep asking another question. So what will not bring persecution? If proclaiming peace only on God's terms will bring persecution, what will not bring persecution? What can you do based on that previous sentence that will not bring persecution?
Follow the world.
True. Not give out truth. All right? What will not bring persecution? Answer. Persecution will not come to those who refuse to proclaim the gospel of peace to people who are enemies of God. Persecution will not come to those who refuse to proclaim the gospel of peace to people who are enemies of God. And I want to caution us here. Make sure that it is the gospel of peace, the gospel of Christ, that brings you persecution if it must come. Do not just get on people about what they should or shouldn't be doing. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified before God. No flesh shall be declared righteous before God. Why was the law given? It was given as a mirror. If you want to proclaim the law, by all means proclaim the law, but don't leave it at just the law. You know, you're doing wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. Always negative with the law. If you want to show people their sin with the law, do that, but always don't leave it there. Give them the cure. Give them the gospel. The law and the gospel always go hand in hand, and there must be law to see the need for the gospel. No one will ever see their need for the gospel if there is no law. If just getting on people with law brings you disdain and contempt, you are not suffering for righteousness' sake. Use God's law to lovingly show people their desperate condition before God that only Christ Jesus can cure. Do not disrespect unbelievers. They are made in the image of God. They do things every day that bring you and me great benefits. There are unbelievers who refine petroleum that we can put into our gas tanks that we use every day. Praise the Lord for them. That's because they're made in the image of God just like you and I. Don't disrespect unbelievers. Give them truth. Love them. Graciously speak to them always. Do not change the truth. And if you do these things and then these things bring you persecution, then so be it. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Jesus said that that would happen. Now, number 3, what is the blessing of the persecuted? What is the blessing that belongs to the persecuted? Verse 10, you tell me. The kingdom of heaven. All right? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now notice that this is the very same promised blessing from verse 3. Look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And when we were back there, we saw, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are spiritually bankrupt. For theirs, and only theirs, is the kingdom of heaven. And so we come to verse 10, and we can say the same thing. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs, and only theirs, is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom that is ruled over by Jesus. That kingdom came, remember, when Jesus announced in chapter 4, verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that kingdom is here today in the hearts of everyone who has submitted to the lordship and kingship of Jesus Christ. And it has a future aspect when it will come, when Jesus comes physically to set up his physical kingdom and his rule at his glorious appearing. How many of you have ever heard of the little famous book entitled Fox's Book of Martyrs? All right, number of you. What an absolutely sobering book. Example after example of men, women, and children who have suffered and been tortured and persecuted and killed and burned for the sake of Christ, and then who finally went to be with their blessed, precious Savior. There was a man named Julian. He lived in 249 AD, so about 200 years after Christ. He was tortured by the Romans so that he would renounce his faith in Christ. All of their efforts were useless against him, so they beat him. And when they finished the beating, they took a leather bag and they put in some sand and some scorpions and some poisonous snakes and Julian, and they sewed it shut. And then they took it out into the sea with Julian inside, and they threw it overboard to sink. Why? Because Julian refused to give his worship to the Roman emperor, and he gave it to Jesus Christ instead, the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it's not an emperor. Near the beginning of our time in Mexico, there was a girl of 12 years old who was attending our church. In fact, we would meet in a house that this family owned. It was an unfinished house, and we met there for church. She attended a Catholic school, and when they heard that she had talked to a few of her classmates about salvation through faith alone in Christ alone, she said they took her into a very dark room, and when her eyes became accustomed to that place, she said she realized she was sitting down at a large table, and there were about 7 or 8 nuns around that table with veils over their faces, and they pressured that little girl to deny biblical Christianity. And she refused. Can you imagine that at 12 years old? Some of you are not facing fire or snakes or drowning or a scary dark room, but you have family that is against you simply for the fact that you follow conscientiously Jesus Christ. And every day you live in a home that is divided spiritually because you are trusting Christ alone and you desire to bring him glory with your life. And that brings you into conflict with other family members. Remember, you are blessed, said Jesus. Why? Because the kingdom that is ruled over by heaven, the kingdom that is ruled by the King of heaven, is yours. Perhaps you've seen a relatively famous photo, or no, it's not a photo, it's a picture, of a group of people, Christians, who are huddled on the floor of the Roman Colosseum. And they're off there, more in the background, down on the ground, on their knees or sitting there. And to this side of the Colosseum, there is a door that is opened, a big door, and a lion has just come out. And what we are to understand by that picture, that painting, is that the next thing that awaits those believers who are huddled there beyond on the ground are the claws and the teeth of a lion. What would enable you to not deny your faith and to not deny your Christ in that moment? Only the fact that the Christ that they want you to deny right there has forgiven all your sins and has brought you peace with God. He has made peace for you with God through his violent, bloody death on a cross. And if you are blessed, if you are an object of his gracious favor, having a new heart and trusting him alone to give you peace with God, then to you, he is more precious than those teeth and those claws or a gun pointed at your head. He is more precious than all of those things are painful. And though they kill or torture or hurt this body or this mind, they can never take your Christ from you. A former GFA missionary, his name was Mark Vowles, and he had married a Cuban girl. They had plans to go to Cuba as missionaries. Well, because of the political situation in our country, that was never, their goal never came to fruition. But he has gone to different places around our world, and he told me once of going to an island off of China. And there were about 14 or 20 pastors who were able to go for a week or 2 weeks of specialized Bible training. And he heard there the story of a man who had been imprisoned in Upper Mongolia. And he said it's freezing cold all up there. All he was in a stone prison in his cell. All he had was a pair of shorts, period. And he said every night he was just freezing. And he said, I just felt like the life was going out of me. And he said, one night I just said, God, you're light. And where there's light, there's heat. And so God, if you're God and you have your light, there must be heat there and you can make me warm. And he said, as long as he was in that prison, he was never cold again. God and Christ was sufficient for him. I believe it's an old Negro spiritual at the bottom of your page that says, soon and very soon. Does anybody know? Chris? We are going to see the King. We are going to see the King. And so may God's truth fill us today with love for God. May it be based on his truth that we love him so much that no persecution may allow us to deny King Jesus. That goes for in our church. When I spoke last Sunday night of God's word was given to help us change constantly. We're to remain faithful to his word. And no matter where that takes you, if we're not willing to do that when there's no gun to our head, what makes us think that we would be willing to do it if there was a gun to our head? May we be willing to suffer pain or rejection here for the sake of him who loved us and gave himself for us. What a love. What a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. And if that brings us persecution, then you are blessed. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for your reward is great in heaven. What is your reward in heaven? It is Christ. Christ himself, the one who suffered persecution in our place so that we might have peace with God. He is our reward, and there is no greater reward than Christ himself. Father, we do not enjoy speaking of persecution. We do not enjoy thinking about it. We have been often in the whole history of our country, Father, in a great way, it has been a bubble that has not been normal biblical Christianity. But Lord, there have always been unbelievers. There have always been many unbelievers in the United States of America. And I pray that you would give us grace to not just hunker down and to say, Lord, I'm waiting for the coming of Christ. Lord, we are waiting for your coming. But help us to be out in the world that is around us day by day, faithfully, conscientiously, proclaiming the message of peace on your terms. Lord, that may bring persecution in jobs, in families, with neighbors, even with our government. But you have said that those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are in a state of your gracious favor. Father, may your grace strengthen us today to be faithful witnesses for the one who gave all so that we might have peace with you. We thank you that he made peace by the blood of his cross. Father, work in our hearts today and do your work, seal your word to our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.